Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. As we ask the question, will you take the place of this man? Will you follow him? Would you be like him? And the answer for all of us is yes. Not only that we want to, but that we are given the power to do so, and not just individually, but together as a church. And so we'll come to this text with a renewed commitment to be more and more like Christ, where he put us and where he wants us to bear fruit for him. Ephesians chapter 4, I will read from 1 to 16. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. A call to duty. Lord, open our eyes again to your truth. Open our hearts to receive. Change our will, Lord. Submit our will to you in obedience. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Then per tradition in our church, the first couple weeks, or even January, is when we talk much about the church, as we talk about our life together and our service together for him. And so I want to just take this next 2 weeks to focus on Anaheim, you know, after the blessed year of 2010. Not so much as a grand vision, you know, of what to do this next year, as we just learned from James. You know, we don't know tomorrow. We only know the principle God set before us and the life of obedience he wants us to live, and he will work his work in and through us as he please. But we do want to come to Scripture and say, I will personally, and say we will as a corporate body of the church, to the dictate of Scripture, to the call of Scripture. And so we'll come to this text in a different way. As you can see, you know, I read all 16 verses, and no way we can cover that in our traditional way, our normal way of going through the flow and the explanation. I want to take the whole thing together and then look into this text in terms of just guidance in areas of application in principle for us as a church, as a body of Christ together, to follow him and to honor him and to be the people pleasing to him and useful for his name. So in the outline, you will see that we have three main parts talking about my duties and my church, or our duties together and our church together being the expression of his church here in Anaheim. And we'll be looking at the three portions, three areas. Number one, we want to pledge or to make a decision what we do. And I put that in a personal term, I, meaning individually, for each one of us to be able to say this and carry it out in the guidance of Scripture. Number one is, I will protect the unity of my church. Number two, I will serve the ministry of my church. And number three, I will uphold the testimony of my church. And we'll take time to do that. First of all, I will protect the unity of my church by showing love. By showing love. Number two, by living the truth. By showing love, by living the truth. We'll focus on that today. But I will serve the ministry of the church. I'll just read this so we have a sense of completion of the text here. I will serve the ministry of my church by following my leaders, by exercising my gifts, and I will uphold the testimony of my church by growing into maturity and by proclaiming the hope in Christ. So it is the call of duty, and I want to focus on that word duty for us, because a lot of time when we come to church and church community, this word somehow escapes us. But you know, of any commitment, we will have to connect to the idea of duty. Even soldier, you know, when they are commissioned, they are given the oath or the pledge for honor, duty, and country. You know, I grew up in the war, so you know, anything about soldier and things that kind of fascinated me and really tug at the heart, because we do long for, you know, when men are real men and where we stand up for something greater than ourselves. That's just in the realm of normal living and in the human relationship. We do understand honor as the standard of what we need to rise up to for value, inner man, convictions. Duty, we talk about obligation and responsibility, respect, trust, and all these things that a man committed to do. And country is just a call for something greater than, you know, our own personal agenda. It is something true that make a man greater than what he has set out to be. But in the spiritual realm, it is the same thing. And that's a focus that we want to do, because sometimes in a spiritual realm, we kind of just go wherever and grow at whatever rate, struggle wherever we face problem. But there is an agenda set before us, and that is also honor, duty, country kind of set up for us, and we want to be talking about that, because the Bible views us as soldiers of Christ. Paul talked to Timothy about that. He said, "Suffer with me like a good soldier of Christ," in Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, and when he talked, discussed the church work relationship with his friend Philemon, he talked about people he called my fellow soldiers. So we are, in a sense, it's not just civilians and do whatever we want. We are called into the service. We are called under the call of duty before the Lord, and that is what we want to learn together, as how we function as that unit for Him in the local church. We do sing about being soldiers. You know, we say, "Onward, Christian soldiers, and stand up, you ye Christian soldier for Jesus." And then we sit down and we live like civilians. We win no war like that, and we fight no enemy like that. So we want to come to the stand, because here's also where we understand not only the sense of duty as individual, but the sense of duty of a community together before the Lord. Now, the word duty in the dictionary give us a very common sense that we just hearing the word we understand. It means obligation. It means responsibility. It means something that we are entrusted to, and we need to fulfill. It has the connotation of being reliable to carry out things that are entrusted to you. And it also has the notion that it is something we are indebted to. It's not something that we volunteer, but it's given to us by a higher authority, and we need to, and we commit to, and we are obligated to fulfill it. So we want to talk about obligations, and we want to talk about the calling for us. But in connection to Anaheim, in the expression of God's church in the locality that God put us right now in our time. So I want to start out with that sense. Number one, the sense of the call, the sense of call to duty, and then we'll come back to point number one, where the first call for us is the unity of the church. But Paul the Ephesian believers to really connect to this sense of duty. So he opened up chapter 4 with this verse. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. He started out and talking about a calling, and he started out with the word therefore. Now, a long time ago, we learned Ephesians, so I don't expect us to really remember, except maybe some general framework, and that is the book of Ephesians is divided into two parts, chapter 1 to 3, talking about what God has done for us in His grace, and 4 to 6 is our response to His grace and how we live under grace. So when he talked about the word therefore, he connects to everything that God has done for us before to create a sense of response, to create a sense of joyful indebtedness, if I can use that word. Because unless we understand what God has done for us, there's no sense of duty in response. And that may be the tragedy of the church, is that, you know, we're too busy focusing on ourselves and our well-being and our self-actualization and all the things that we see going on. We don't focus on God and His grace and what He has done. And therefore, we just about our business as consumers, even in the church. But no, we are not consumers in the church. We are servants in the church, and through the church, carry out the mission of the Lord. So the word, therefore, is very important. Let me just remind you of the great things that God has done just by mentioning it, and trust that it will be a reference in our mind. When Paul connects to the first three chapters in Ephesians, he had talked about, number one, the predestination for us in Christ. Chapter 1, 3 to 6. It is God's election and selection of us by His grace. And then he talked about the redemption in Christ for us. Chapter 1, verse 6 to 10. That Christ has redeemed us for Himself. And then he talked about the inheritance that God has given us in Christ, chapter 1, 11 to 14. Not only that He predestined, elected us, and redeemed us in Christ, it is for a purpose and for the blessing of heaven, the inheritance in Christ. And then as we live the life, Paul said, you have all the resources in Christ for this life and the life to come. Everything, every blessing from heaven is for you. And then he, in chapter 2, he said, we live no longer as the life before. We live in the new life in Christ. And in the new life in Christ, we live in unity. And he talked about the Gentiles and the Jews formerly separated, but now in Christ, they're all together as one. And he moved forward that with the church. And then he said, you know, all things we have is in the fullness of Christ. So all the abundance given to us in Christ. Maybe we just look up a few verses. We just see what Paul is talking about here. Let me just read from verse 14 from chapter 3, just to have this sense. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives His name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, So that's the connection. All the things that God has done for us. And now he said, therefore, how do we respond? And he said, therefore, let me tell you how. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So here's the call to duty, because you have understood the truth of grace and what Christ has done for us. So we're not calling us to do something. You know, together, Anaheim, let's go get busy and do something. Well, you know, we can get busy and do something, but that's not going to be it. Not going to be the outflow of the life in the church. We are calling us, first of all, to gaze upon Jesus Christ and to open our hearts again to understand the depth of His love and His grace to us. That's why Paul said, for this reason I bow my knees before my Father, and I pray that you understand the hearts of Christ and the gift of Christ and all the things that God has done for you. And he said, once you understand that, then therefore I need you to move forward in response to him. And he said, he set an example by saying that therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord. So now he switched. You know, he started out the Ephesian letter with authority, but he said, I, the apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. He said, I'm going to teach you, and what I'm teaching you is the doctrine of God from him. I am the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when he moved to the section of the application, he does not declare, I mean, he's still the apostle of the Lord, but he gave a sense of indebtedness and response to the truth that he has given by using the word, I am the prisoner of the Lord. I am the prisoner of the Lord. Paul is not using this word, even though, you know, he is in a pretty dire situation. He is in the prison at Rome, and his suffering not only here but throughout his ministry to the Lord is intense. He said, I, the prisoner of the Lord, it's for us to also understand our condition, that Paul in his thinking is always thinking the connection to Christ, that his work, his life, whatever he does, it is in response to what Christ has done for him. And he wears this title with pride and with dignity and with joy, that I am the prisoner of the Lord. We can say that that Paul is very Christ-oriented in everything he does. And the word is to tell us the sense of obligation, the sense of respond to Christ, that he wants to impress upon the people of the church at Ephesus, and also each and every one of us here. About Paul, he has the ability to see everything in the light of Christ, in connection to Christ. He has a way to see vertically first before he can see horizontally. And I think that's something we need to learn how to do, because we tend to see horizontally first before we learn to lift our eye up and see vertically. But he connects to everything before him in connection to Christ. Therefore, I understand grace, and I understand that I am a redeemed of Christ, purchased by his blood. And now I'm a prisoner of Christ, not only physically, because I'm in prison for him, but I have always been the slave of Christ, the bond servant of Christ, and the prisoner of Christ. So Paul's motives were about Christ, his standards were Christ, his objective were Christ, his vision was Christ. So everything he thought is with this connection. And so we want to understand that for ourselves. Because Paul here is reminding us that we too belong to Christ, that we too are prisoners of grace, that we owe our first and highest allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. So our first duty as a prisoner of Christ, our first duty is not about ourselves or about our family, about our whatever important to us, our agenda. Our first duty is the Lord's business. Our first duty is His name. Our first duty is His kingdom. Now, just at that one, I think we need to pause, right? Because that might not be at all what we've been thinking about, because we've been thinking about things very much oriented to us. very much connected to us, like everybody else. And we were at the Lord, you know, give me guidance in doing this. Well, we want to include the Lord in our planning, as you know, we were praying just here, and we pray, Lord, we don't just want to include you in our plan. We don't want any plan except your plan. And that's the kind of thing that Paul is beginning to call us to live as a prisoner of the Lord, and to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have been called. So here's the call to duty and the call to connect to Jesus. So he said that walk worthy. And so the first idea here is to be worthy of the call. The word worthy is the word with the you know the root word mean weight, balancing on the scale is the idea. So if you put a weight on one side to be worthy of that, meaning you balance it on the other side. So things is expected to have a correspondence to something else, a reference point. So he said that first of all. The prisoner of the Lord, you know that I am prisoner of the Lord, and by implication you are too, as I just mentioned, the grace of God, what he has done and what he has purchased you and all the things he has given to you by grace, you too are the prisoner of Christ. Now I implore you, I plead with you, I beg you, I want to make a very strong impression to you, Paul is saying, to walk in a manner of balance in reference to with the corresponding result in your life with what you have heard and have received from the Lord in His grace. Maybe just a simple word means fitting, you know, to fit with what you are, and that is a prisoner of the Lord. In our normal expression, sometimes we say, you know, we want to get our money's worth. And when we don't get it, we say something like, I want my money's back. Meaning, you know, I don't get what I deserve. I don't get what I pay for. It's not worthy of the things that I have given out. That is also the sense here in a crude way. But to walk in a manner, to live in a manner that is balanced, that has consistency with what you have received. There's no way we can measure up to the love and grace of God. We know that. But we can live a life that is consistent with grace, not counter against grace, that we can live a life fitting with the mercy that we have received. It has to be congruous and compatible and appropriate with what we have received. You know, for example, if we have received a lot from the Lord, all the things that we have learned and reminded here, and that we live for ourselves, that would not be fitting, that would not be worthy, that would not be right. And so Paul is calling us to that, and he repeats this elsewhere. So let's just read a few reference points here to emphasize this. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Paul is making this call not just to the Ephesian church, but also in the church in Philippi. Verse 27, chapter 1, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, live in a balanced, consistent way in corresponding to the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And you will see, you know, he's talking about unity already, and that's the first stand. We'll come to that in a moment. But number one, you have to live consistently worthy of. He taught that again in Colossians. So turn that, to Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 10. He said that, let me just read from verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increase in the knowledge of God. I just have a sense of it. There is an unworthy life, Paul is saying. There's in the church, in the community, as an individual, we are, as the redeemed, could live, or maybe many are living a life that is totally unworthy of the call, unworthy of what they have received. Paul said, you have a duty. What are you doing? Are you doing anything in connection to that, consistent to that, or you just kind of go out off and do on your own? Paul said, you know, I'm calling you to walk a worthy life. And he mentioned about the unity in the church, living for the gospel, living with bearing fruit for the Lord. And we want to see that in our life. So we have a duty, my friend. We don't just come to church and worship as if, you know, it is just a very minor connection. We are called as a unit. We are called as band of brothers. We are called together for the duty, for the kingdom work. And at this time, God has given us the opportunity to serve together, and we need to understand that in depth and what it means. And so we have the obligation under grace to live it out. And so first of all, let's go back to the text and focus on what is the main thing, what is the first thing that we must commit to, what is the first order of duty as we understand how to live it out. And the first is that, the unity of the church. The first to do is the unity of the church. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the call and with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you also call in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Well, the first order of things is the unity of the church. But before we just have understand the unity of the church, as you know, I don't quarrel with anybody, I don't fight with anybody, I don't badmouth anybody. It's a lot deeper than that. He is saying that the unity of the church represents everything else about our faith. He just said here, you know, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he said, you know, what does that mean? Well, he said, you know, there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. The unity of the body, the unity that we experience, represents everything else about us, about the faith and about what God is working out. Even, you know, the representation of who God is. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the first understanding that I must protect the unity of the church. So that's the duty. That's the duty that first we are called. And you say, well, you know, I haven't quarreled with anybody, you know. Well, since last week, I've been okay. Nobody bothered me. Well, number one wrong concept is that unity is not defined by the absence of conflict. There's a place just north of, if you drive north on 605, to the right, there's a place of perfect peace. People there, I think thousands of them, they don't quarrel anything. You know, they don't actually say anything to each other. They just lay in there. You know, it's Rose Hill. They have no quarrel, but they're all dead. You know, we don't define just the absence of conflict as unity, or, you know, even just casual connections. I go to shopping malls. Well, I don't go to shopping mall, but say that I do. I don't quarrel with people. Sometimes I'm nice. I open the elevator and I yield for the ladies to go by, and I say, "What floor, please?" And you know, I'm just acting really nice, but I have no connection to them. Have no unity whatsoever with them. I just passing through. A lot of times, that's how we do church. Nice, hello, and little hugs here, and luck there, and you, but then no connection, no unity. That's not what Paul is talking about. He said something very deep, very abiding, a true commitment to the faith, and that requires everything that is in us, that he said, with all humility, with all gentleness, with all patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. So we want to look at this as everybody's job. That if the church has any unity, it is because everybody is working at it. because everybody is working in this intensity that Paul is talking about. And it's not just for the sake of the church having peace, because that is a requirement so that the church can live for Christ and can be effective for Christ and can be used in Christ. And we will see that in the next time when we talk about proclaiming the hope. But right now, it is your job. It is my job. It is your duty and it is my duty. And this is what we have to do in order to live for Christ, and that we have to preserve the unity of the church, of faith, and here as an expression of God's of Christ's body, the church that we have in a local church here at Anaheim. So number one, we must show love. I will protect the unity of my church by showing love. Now, showing love is quite a simple phrase, but Paul said, you know, let me explain to you what I mean by just showing love. I don't mean just hugs and niceties and, you know, sit down across the table at fellowship time. And no, I don't mean like that. It includes that, obviously, but that is very shallow. What I mean is this. Number one, I want you to understand that it has to have a consistency with your calling, with all the grace that have you received. So I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And then he said, what is the calling then? Then he explained that. He explained this. He said, with all humility, and then the phraseology is that word with all. In Vietnamese, it has a very strong translation. It's translation, dindiu, meaning to the limit, to the point, you know, beyond the limit, and so that all in the word with all. And the way he said that is the word applied to all the noun that comes after. So with all humility and all gentleness and all patience, showing all tolerance for one another in love. So here we are showing love. And what required to show love? In order to do what? He said to being diligent, meaning in order to show love, to be consistent with your calling, you show love and diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So number one, we understand this, that unity doesn't come by default. Unity doesn't come by default, because you have to give it all, with all the diligence, with all the work, with all the faith, with all the love that we have by grace, in order to have the unity in the church. So again, this is something else. It's not like, you know, the absence of quarrel. No, it is the life together that he's talking about as one body that Christ wants to use for his namesake and for his glory and for his work. And he can't just use a scattering of all the people everywhere. He wanted to be one unit together in the understanding of the calling for that church and for that community. So first of all, let's talk about the attitude that is required. All the things to the absolute, to the max. This may first have nothing to do with the word here, but you know, to the point, up to the limit. Somehow it just hit me. Maybe it's just weirdly because it's late in the night or something. I was thinking about when I was back in Vietnam, and you know, we were eating soy. What was soy? Mango, right? Mango. We don't get to eat the real meat of the soy. We get to eat the seed, the big one. And so I would suck on that seed. And I'll keep sucking on that seed until it's just like a piece of rock. There's just no hair left. So I was thinking about that, you know, to that point, all the way to that point. I was just looking at the word all and the word dindiu in Vietnamese. And I said, you know, how do you go to the max? And somehow you say, you know, that's the max you can do with the seed. You suck it until it's smooth as a stone. And, you know, that's the max you can do. Now, somehow that connects with me is, you know, the length, the commitment that you have to go in order for unity to happen in the church. So what he's talking about here is not just casual connection, just dropping in or just putting up with one another for a time. But he said, number one, with all humility. With all humility. Obviously, we won't have time to go deep into all these aspects, but so I will quite quickly over, but just mention the things that we must do. Humility is a very interesting word here. It's a combination word between the word low, flying, and mind. You know, it's a word that say, you know, fly your mind at a low level, low attitude. Altitude. It's against the idea that Paul talked in Romans chapter 12 that we may think so highly of ourselves. He said, no, you think really, really low of ourselves. So number one requirement that we have to do in unity of the church, of the community, is how we think of ourselves. But really, when you think about that, that's the core problem. You know, if we think too highly of ourselves, there's no unity. Conflicts come from there. Quarrels come from there. You know, we're too insensitive. We're too sensitive to ourselves and our hurts and our needs. There will be no unity. So first of all, lower your thoughts about yourself. Lower your self expectation. Lower whatever you expect for yourself. Things that you can do, or things that you want to see from the other. You know, maybe the first thing is this. Lower the expectation you have for the church in terms of what people do for you. So like, you know, ask not what the church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the church. That kind of connection, because a lot of time people come to church and they feel chaff and agitated and problematic because I don't learn nothing here. I don't receive anything here. Nobody cares for me here. And blah, 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 and to the point. Why? Because you just think too highly of yourself. Because that's not how you start. You start low. Remember, we just learned of Jesus, of how low he goes for us. And grace is that sense. So start out with that. So if you have an unfulfilled expectation of the church, it will lead to disunity. I mean, we don't mean about sin in the church that we have to fight, but if we have anything else that expect for ourselves, Paul start out saying, lower it down, will you? With all humility, go as low as you can and go some more, because if you're not doing that, then you will be the cause of disunity in the church. And if you want to contribute to the unity of the church, then you think this way. You think of others higher than yourself, then you solve the problem. And I think that sounds very simple, but if you really think of all the disunity that happened in the church and in our relationship, it comes right there, because I expect something I didn't get. In terms of maybe ministry, in terms of respect, or in terms of opportunities, or in terms of how people will work with me, or how people should do their job, or whatever that I expect. If Paul said, lower it down, because it will not work for unity until you lower it down to the level of Christ. And then he said gentleness. Gentleness, you know, has many implications in terms of dealing with another. It's a meekness, is a confidence on yourself, in the joy that you have, that doesn't matter what men do to you, you still have that sense of stability in you. But it's more on the sense that because we are sure of the joy within us, we can treat others with kindness and gentleness and with love and be nice. So do you know that being a gentleman is part of your duty in the church? Just being nice to each other is a call that we have to do. I use the word nice kind of loosely, because, you know, it's a general word. But just talk about conversation, you know, being nice, being gentle. You see ladies with boxes and pots and pans. You don't just step aside and let them go by. I mean, that's nice enough.
But you have to be nicer by just carrying the box for them, you know, by doing the things that show gentleness. And if we are not nice, just put it that way, then we will cause disunity in the church. So simple. But you know, sometimes that's all the problem is, because that person is not nice to me, so I'm not going to talk to that person, and I'm not going to deal with that in that level, and that person is so hard to work with, I'm going to avoid. You know, all those things will come, will cause disunity. And Paul said, now, you have been saved by grace. You have been given grace to the maximum measure that you can ever imagine. With the meekness that is in you, treat others with kindness. That's a call there. And I think, you know, if each one of us can just bring our niceness one notch up, this year is going to be a blessing year, more than we have before. Okay? So niceness means, you know, sometimes we want to say something, but just because nice, we don't say it. Or maybe we want to use a particular word and particular way of expression, but because we are gentle and meek under grace, we will change our expression and we use different words. Or maybe we don't say things at all just because we are nice. So let's add that to our thinking so that we protect the unity of the church. So the bond of the church is very strong, but at the same time very fragile. You know, a wrong word at the wrong time, saying the wrong way, can break some long-term relationship. And sometimes I'm very surprised at that. You know, all the relationship, do you know that even marriage relationship is in this life alone? But the bond in the church is eternal. And sometimes we forget that. And we act like it's just so temporary that it just come and go anytime. And so we need to remember that. And then he said, with patience, maybe if I just replace that by the old King James translation, then you will know what it takes. It's long suffering. Paul said, you know, you want to promote and preserve the unity of the church, try suffering. And not just try some, try long suffering. And the word, as you know, is the word long, and in combination with the word breath. Meaning, you know, take a long breath. The idea of going down in the water and hold your breath. And when you want to go up, when you can't tolerate anymore, well, stay down low a little bit further. That's the idea. You know, you take the burden from others to the point you say, I'm not going to take this anymore. I'm going to pop up and be free of this. And the idea is take some more. The idea is tolerate some more. The idea is be more patient. And that's another thing, you know, sometimes we are at the breaking limit of our human endurance with others, and there's that. But we remember that by grace, God has gone so far the distance for us. And Paul said, therefore, as a prisoner of Christ, let me remind you, you can take another breath. You can take your breath, hold your breath a little longer. You can put up with one more time. You can deal with that a little bit more. So if somebody is really driving you crazy right now, don't respond. That will protect unity. Put up with that, take a little bit more pain. It will protect the unity. And don't just blow it up and say, oh, I can't stand this no more. When you do so, you break the unity. And so simple as that, but that's required for each one of us. in connection to that, the word tolerance there is very good. You know, we are in the world of tolerance in the wrong sense when we tolerate the wrong thing. But here, showing tolerance for one another, it is the idea of one more time. It's just like, you know, patient is holding your breath a little longer. Here, tolerance is one more time, meaning somebody offended you. Instead of respond, you say, okay, one more time. You get hit, you get offended, you get hurt, and your response to the person is one more time. Now, believe me, if you keep saying that, there'll be less and less conflict. Just try it. You know, somebody hurt you, you say, okay, fine, one more time. And he hurt you again. You say, okay, one more time. How many more times? Just one more time. Always one more time. We'll be fine. Okay? In the home, in family conflict, in the church, remember, I can do it just one more time. And if you keep doing that, the peace, the unity. And because we say, you know, it's three times already. I'm not going to do it anymore. And Jesus said, 70 times 7 of the same thing, of the same day. You haven't got there yet. So one more time, you can do it. And that's what... Yeah, so sometimes I blow my cool. I usually don't blow it visibly, you know, but I blow it a lot of time inside. That still doesn't help. It doesn't mean that, you know, you put up with that, with, you know, okay, one more time for the sake of Jesus, otherwise I'm going to break your little neck. No, it's not that sense of one more time. It is, I understand grace. I can do this one more time with joy and with love and with patience. You know, that's the sense, the forbearing. So Paul is calling that, and then he said, I want you not only to understand the components of that, but I want you to work hard at it. So he said that being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, just a thought here, you know, for us to be happy in the community, in the church, somebody else is paying the price. You know that? Somebody else is paying the price. So sometimes we don't think about that. But Paul is saying that everybody is paying this price, going this way with humility, gentleness, with patience, tolerance, and love, so that we have unity. And so if Abraham has any unity, and if you have unity and peace with one another, somebody else is paying that price for you, but for me. Just take, for example, you know, in order for me to right here to teach, and to preach, there are people who have to put up with me. You know, to for example, if I hear my sermon, and one time I count 53 times coughing. I cough 53 times in one message. Well, you know, it's not easy for people to sit there and listen for people who cough every 2 minutes. But somebody's putting up with that so that I can do my job. So somebody is patient, somebody is tolerant about that. In order for you to listen, I have to keep up with, put up with inattention, sleeping in the service, talking cell phone, and all those things. Well, you know, I have to put up with that. Your teacher have to put up with that. Your leader have to put up with many things. So just think about just the price that everybody pays for us to function. It's amazing, you know. It's very humbling. And that is exactly Paul is saying, you know, think about these things. Think about others as we keep together the unity. And he said the word diligent is a very interesting word. The word is has a root of speed, meaning as an athlete running the race, and when you see the finishing line, and you are running out of breath, and you're about to die. Diligence means speed up to get to the point. Speed up, meaning you are working hard, and now you're working harder. Is the sense of it. And he said that you've been protecting the unity of the church. I want you to protect some more. I want you to work at it to do what? To preserve the unity. Meaning if each one of us let go, if each one of us don't just speed up and cover the ground to the finishing line, we won't preserve the unity. It will go. And obviously, you know, if you put two sinful people together without a commitment to preserve unity, you won't have unity very long. That's why marriage is covered by an oath. That, you know, I will commit to preserve the unity of this relationship. We put 100 people, sinful people, together in one place. If we don't work hard to preserve the unity, it will go. It will go very, very fast. And you see that just looking around, one false talk and, you know, one wrong thing and insensitive leadership and whatever, it breaks the church. You know, take years and years to build a church up, take weeks just to take it down. So preserve the unity of the church by applying all diligence, Paul said, all diligence. Let me just ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Here, so that we understand a little bit more. Same theme, but Paul reiterated in way that help us to see the picture better. Verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, as those who have experienced God's grace, or as a prisoner of Christ, different ways that Paul make the connection here, but he said, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So again, the same theme, and then what's required, but you can see, you know, it's help us to see even more richer the value of the unity and the price that must be paid so that we preserve the unity, because without unity, the church is useless before God and His work. Just think about Anaheim divided. Just think about, you know, we have to fight fires in every week and have to solve problem of relationship every turn you go. Think about conflict within your life group and about leadership and all this. And think about estrangement between Bank Japan and Muksu and pastor and about leaders. If you think about that and add that, you know, just a little bit here and there, we become totally useless pretty fast. Because people, when they come here, they sense it. And when we come here, we sense it. And when we work together, we sense it. And so even now, as we sense it, because we're not perfect, there's this unity in some level always in the mix. That is why we have to have humility. That's why we have gentleness and patience and tolerance and love. And we have to be diligent. We're working hard at these things so that God can do His work even with a bunch of us sinners, but chosen for his purpose by His grace. So the second point, if I can move fast with that, I may not finish, but we just started out, and that is number two, by living the truth. By living the truth. As I mentioned, I'm not going to follow the exact flow of the text before us, but kind of zero in different areas that help us to think through. So number one, we must show love. And showing love is just not hugging and you know, some mere words of external encouragement. It is the showing love by all humility, all gentleness, all patience, all tolerance, and showing love by diligence, by one more time, by holding breath, by putting up, by knowing that I have grace in me because I am the prisoner of the Lord that I can give and share. Colossians said, forgive as the Lord forgive you, and that is love. The next thing is truth. The next thing is truth. Let's look down to verse 15. We will come back to the verses in between. But here, talking about how we deal with one another in the church, he talked about speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And then look down to verse 25. He said, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speaking truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Laying aside falsehood, speaking truth, one with his neighbor. Why? Because we are one. We are one body. We are members of one another. And so he is talking to us, giving us the sense that as we communicate and we talk to one another, dealing with one another, it has to be on the basis of truth. Without truth, there's no unity. And so that's another thing. You know, we don't mean truth by you know, coming to church and shake hands and say, oh man, you look awful today. I mean, that may be true, but that would not be truth in love, right? So we have to say, you know, speaking truth in love, and that is a sin. But dealing with truth, dealing in truth, is very, very important. Because we can be nice and not true. I mean, we can tolerate something on the surface, but not tolerate in heart. Now, you know the difference. You know, we put up with one another quite well on the surface because, yeah, we want to preserve unity. But then when we go home and we talk to our friends and share with our husband and wife or with our confidant, we say bad things or we express a very different attitude. That won't bring unity. That actually destroys it a lot faster. And so what is true inside must be consistent outside, or what's true outside must be consistent inside as well. Paul said we are one body. And the communication between between the members of one body must be true. I mean, just think about the communication between hands and feet and eyes and things. You know, if we send wrong signals between the body parts, guess what the body gonna do? You know, it's not gonna be walking very well. It's gonna be like, you know, Vietnamese would say yigang. You know, it's like you don't act normal. You have epilepsy. You have that kind of a thing that's not normal. So the communication, the relationship, the link within the church must be of truth. Colossians chapter 3 will help again. So please turn there, and we'll look at verse 8 and 9. So you see that this is an emphasis that the Bible keep talking about. It's not just one place. You can see it many places, and when they talk about the church and service and ministry, it predicated upon the health of the church and the unity of the church, and that predicated on the diligence of protection of unity, and part of that is right here, verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to the true knowledge and according to the image of the one who created him. So here talking about you have to put in aside, and what you need to put aside is the anger, wrath, malice, slander. Those are the things inside, right? And then abusive speech, what expresses out, and do not lie to one another. Why? Since you're laying aside the old self with evil practices. You are the redeemed under grace. So we have to live true to God, and then we're true to another. And we have to speak in love, in our truth. So I won't go into the detail there, but another helpful explanation of this is back to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul said, you know, speaking the word, the truth in love. Verse 25, he said, set aside falsehood, speak truth with one another, because we are members of the body. But then in verse 29, he explained this a little bit more. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Wow. You know, if we can define our communication, our relationship, our connection just by that verse, we will have unity in the church. And contrary, if we don't have this, if we violate the components that are expressed here, we will have disunity in the church. So number one, Paul said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. It's the idea of, you know, you have something that check at your mouth and something unwholesome come out, you slap it back in. You know, you don't let it come out. You chop it right there. If it's a mid-sentence, you cut it. If it's mid-word, you cut it. You let nothing come out. The word unwholesome doesn't mean, you know, just like curse word and then something bad, something is ugly, something, you know, even sarcastic that doesn't build up. No French, let's just say that. You know, just make sure that, you know, no dirty jokes. The root word was have the idea of rottenness, something that come out and rotten. You know, you don't want to do that. cut it there. And then he said that, let no unwholesome word come proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good. So now we have to have really a control of what we say. And an inner church, the things that bring disunity the most is the talk. It's the talk between us, among us, about one another. Things that proceed from our mouth is the thing that destroy unity the fastest in the community as a church. So we need to watch that, because sometimes Sometimes what we think is good is not. So Paul is saying that here is the measure for only such a word as is good for edification. So it has to build up. Whatever you say, it has to build up. Paul said, you know, make sure that nothing comes out of your mouth that takes people down. Always, when you speak, it has to build somebody up. That gives us quite a challenge. But it is the duty, like I said. We have a duty to speak only what builds up. Not only that, he said that, according to the need of the moment. So you don't just speak whatever you want or whenever you want. So before it comes out, you say, well, is this good? Is this wholesome? Yes. Now, does it build the person up? Or does it take him down? Well, if it takes him down, that even though it's wood, my good intention, maybe even when I quote scripture, but it's not going to build him up right now, so I'm not going to say that. Now, pass the second check, it will build him up, but is that needful for this moment? Is this the time to say it now? Or maybe I should wait till next week. Or maybe I should wait in a different environment. So another consideration of when I'm going to say it, when I say it, right? And then the next one is beautiful. It says, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You know, you say something that brings grace. Grace means the person may not deserve it. The person may not merit to it, but we don't require that, do we? So here is what we need to do, is to be very diligent in our work. Let me just make one more comment, and then we'll just stop right here, and that is, we want to put a ban on gossip in the church. I mean, I don't put out the ban. The Bible already banned that. But we want to make sure that as we understand our duty to preserve the unity of the church, commitment required for us to keep the unity of the church, we must put the big banner at the gate of Anaheim Church, and then flyers that we take home, no gossiping at Anaheim. And we are all guilty of that, and sometimes guilty in the spiritual sense, in terms of, let me share this with you so we can pray. Well, no. You know, there are things that we pray privately, there are things that we share with those only when they are responsible to deal with the problem. We will work on that a little bit more, but let's say that let's ban unwholesome word from our mouth, from our conversation, especially gossip about people that does not bring things up, about every levels of people, leadership down to just common conversation. We need to ban all of those because it's unwholesome and it will not good, and it's not for edification, it's not needful for the moment, and it brings no grace. If we commit to that, then Paul said, we are way along, far along, in building up the church, preserving the unity, and God can begin to use the church to its full potential. Why? Because for the sake of Him who is head of the church. We'll come to that a little bit more, but let me just put the focus here that we are call to duty. We have the call to duty. This is not just a suggestion. This is not something that's good to do. Paul said, therefore, if you understand grace at all, this must be your priority. If you are in the church at all, and you are, this must be your duty. It is a call for you and for me to commit. Number one, to show love. Number two, live out the truth. There are more, but already we have an assignment for us to do, right? We have homework to fulfill so that it is a reality, and that it's just not a talk or a sermon. It's a living response to God's truth, and we will see the result in Anaheim. So turn to the next person and said, you're going to do the homework, right? Okay, let's stand. Lord, we focus on the word duty, but in our prayer and respond to you, we just want to come back to the word therefore. Therefore, Lord, we're so grateful to you that when we are so undeserved, you die for our sin.
speak about you, your eternal election of us. How can we understand that? Talking about your adoption of us as sons, and not just bringing in a relationship with you, but bringing into eternal inheritance, Lord, of your glory. How can we understand that? And we talk about your power, surpassing power of the heaven itself, Lord, to be working in our life and through our lives, and the call for us, Lord, to enjoy you and your kingdom, and to display the manifold of God in the church. Lord, so much that you have given to us in grace, and so much that we ought to anchor our hearts to this truth, so that whatever come out in our life, Lord, there will be this connection, therefore, from your grace into our behavior, into our thinking, into our relationship. And we pray that this, therefore, will continue to flow, so that in Anaheim, in our relationship to one another, in our serving you with one another, together, Lord, we will bring glory and honor to you, the one who gives us grace, honor, mercy beyond measure. And we thank you, and we pray that as we go home and do the homework on this word, therefore, it will be pleasing to you as we take a step in obedience before you. Help us, Lord, to enjoy you. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.